Testament, 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to begin reading at verse 27. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a wonderful worship service today. Thank you, Lord, for being God in our lives. We feel your presence. We sense your victory. For the joy that was before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame, and now you are sitting at the right hand of God in power. Lord, open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I'm in the glory land way. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. This is Solomon speaking about the temple that he built for God. Yet regarding the prayers of your servants and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayers which your servant is praying before you today. This is the prayer of dedication that Solomon is making for the temple which he has built for the Lord. That your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward this place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And you may hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. There's so much in this we could read, but I just want to stop there for now. Solomon has built God a temple to dwell in. He reminds God that he knows that God doesn't need a temple to dwell in, that the heavens of heaven could not contain God. He is that vast. But this is the place where his name will be. And he says, remember me when I pray here, and remember your people when they look to this place and pray. That's why you see the Jewish rabbis with their nose to the Wailing Wall. They take everything literally, Jews do. And so their noses to that Wailing Wall, they are looking to that place, or so they think, to pray, because God said in his word, when your people look at this place and pray, hear them and forgive. And so that's why they do that. Now, the Apostle Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians 5 that we are the temple, but our bodies are tents. And just as the Ark of the Covenant was once in a tent until Solomon built this glorious mansion, that one day our spirit will move out of our tent into our mansion. Can I get an amen? And what a day that's going to be. Now, if you will, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Did I mention I'm in the glory land way? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, of course, this fallen asleep is referring to the physical death. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have had their physical death or fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how many of you guys believe Jesus died and rose again? I think we have a consensus here this morning. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. When Jesus comes, he's not coming alone. When he comes back to earth, he's coming back with those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, but not just those. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, everybody say caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, chapter 5, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't in darkness. That's the Oaky version of that, right? So that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who are drunk, get drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Amen. Now, in the beginning of chapter 5, Paul compares this event we call the rapture of the church to labor pains that come upon a woman. Friday, as I mentioned in Sunday school, was my youngest child, my daughter Kaylee's 24th birthday. And some of you may have read the long little story I told about that event 24 years ago. But in light of the contrast between Christ's rapture and the birth pains, I thought I'd go ahead and share this funny little story with you this morning. I was working at Hillcrest Hospital in Tulsa, Hillcrest Medical Center, living in Broken Arrow. I grew up in West Tulsa. And I woke up early this morning, this one morning, April 20th. What year was that? 24 years ago, 1992, I think, something like that. Woke up early that morning and left the house early to go to work. And I thought, I'd call my parents, see if they wanted to have breakfast. There was a little quick trip at 61st and Garnett behind the house, so I whipped in there. This is before cell phones. Dropped a quarter in there, called my parents, and said, I got up early. You guys want to meet at that Brahms and have breakfast? We're talking 33rd West Avenue, Brahms. They said, sure. So we went over there, and we had a nice little breakfast at Brahms. And then the time came. I said, well, I better get to work. My mother, listen to your mother, said, do you think you ought to call Deborah? Check on her. She was very pregnant. Said, nah, she's not due for a couple of weeks. And besides, she had to be induced with the boys. Listen to your mother. Now, at Hillcrest, I had to park in a three-story parking garage across Utica. And you walk in the physician building, and there's a tunnel that actually goes under Utica over to the hospital. So, you know, it takes time to drive up three-story parking, park, come down the elevator, walk through the tunnel. I was working in the business office. I didn't get to the business office. One of the security guards said, call your wife. Something's going on. So I ran in the business office to my desk, grabbed a phone. John, a coworker there, said, where the heck have you been? Everybody's been looking for you. Deborah's water's broke. She's having the baby. Now, when her water breaks, it's over. So I'm pitching her laying on the bed, you know, with a head popping out or something. So I call and call, and there's no answer. So I run through the tunnel, up the three-story parking garage, fly down the three-story parking garage, drive like a madman to Broken Arrow, go into the house only to find piles of wet clothes all over the house. So I call work. They said, she's up here. Get back up here. The neighbor took her when they couldn't find me. So I drive like a madman back downtown. I remember even getting in the right lane that you would take for the exit for Joplin and passing people and then cutting over at the last minute, you know. Very, very hazardous. Again, three stories up, run through the tunnel, get to the ER. My good friend Gary Chambers said, Raj, calm down. I got the boys here. Everything's fine. Just go down here. Where do I go? Go hit the P for Plaza. She's up there. They had her prepped and all ready to push. I walk in out of breath, and she says, nice of you to join us. One push later, it was all over, and I was the proud father of a beautiful baby girl. The thing is, many of us are trying to watch and read and study when Jesus will come. And we may get close, but even if we get the day, it's tomorrow somewhere else in the world. We just can't nail it to the second. It's like birth pains. It may come unexpectedly. So we need to be ready. That's the whole purpose of the imminent return of Christ. You know, I've talked to people about the Lord's coming, and they will say, well, you know, the gospel has to be preached to the whole world. No. The Jews will do in 3.5 years what the church hadn't been able to do in 2,000 years. There is no event that has to happen before Jesus can come. He could come today. He could come tonight. He could come at 3 o'clock this afternoon, at 4 a.m. in the morning. Jesus Christ is coming again. And we need to be ready. Amen? Now, there is a Jewish word called the... I'll tell you what, before we do that, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 12. We'll look at one more short passage here. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now I saw a great sign appear in the heavens. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain, gave birth. Now, this woman clothed with the sun, the moon at her feet, the 12 stars, 12 tribes of Israel, commonly interpreted representing Israel. The child that she's giving birth to is Christ. And another sign appeared in heavens. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Now, of course, we don't have time to get in all the prophecy aspect of this, but basically this is the devil, and of course the 10 crowns represent the ten world governing figures during the final 3.5 years. His tail drew a third of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child, again, that's Christ, who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, Chuck Misler points out that this word caught up here is the exact same word that we call the rapture that we read in Thessalonians. And even though we know that Jesus did ascend up, we read it in Acts chapter 1. This may very well be referring to the rapture as well. So, then the woman fled in the wilderness and had a place prepared for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So, and the woman being the Jews. The glory land way is the expectation of Christ's imminent return and are gathering together with him. When we fasten our eyes on the imminent return of Christ, there is nothing hell can put on us to stop us or discourage us. I believe that this old hymn, "I'm in the Way, the Glory Land Way," was inspired by God. I believe it was written, and the pen that stroked those words beat from a breast of the person who was looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It is the event the church has longed for. It is called the blessed hope of the believers. Paul said, if Christ did not rise, then we have no hope. But because he conquered death, hell, and the grave, there is a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm looking for a city. The Glory Land Way is just ahead, and I am looking for that day. Aren't you? Now, there is a Jewish word called the ketubah, K-E-T-U-B-A, ketubah, which means the brothel or the engagement. In the Jewish weddings, fathers require the groom to pay a dowry. And if the price he's willing to pay is accepted, the groom then goes back to his father's house and prepares a room for his bride. That was the Jewish tradition. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. During the year the groom prepares the place, the bride is supposed to be getting herself ready. Amen? You know, we all agree we're living in the last days. The groom has went to prepare a place for us. Our job is not to ask the groom, are you coming today? It's to be ready when he comes. I need to be ready. Amen. You need to be ready. The worst thing that could happen to any of us is for the bridegroom to come and the bride not be ready. So when the time would come, the groom, the best man, and the other parties would come, and they would usually come at night with torches. And since she doesn't know the exact day that he's coming, there was someone that went out in front of him and that shouted real loud. I don't know what they shouted. My study didn't say. Maybe they shouted her name. Maybe they shouted his name. When we read the story of the 10 virgins, the shout was, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Maybe that's what they shouted. And so they had to be ready. Look with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus, the Gospel of John, not any of the epistles, the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is the upper room. The upper room with Jesus. Have you guys ever heard of Mahalia Jackson? She's a black gospel singer. She used to have a great song, "In the Upper Room with Jesus." In the upper room, talking with the Lord. I can't do it like the black gospel do it. We'll just let them do it. You can feel those songs all over you. It's the upper room. Jesus is with his disciples. He's washed their feet. He's talked to them about his departure. He's talked to them about loving one another. And they're starting to get a little freaked out, a little sad. If I came to you and started talking about leaving Tahlequah, you might get sad. If you start talking about, you know, I'm going to die, I have some terminal disease, you might get sad. So you can imagine Jesus' closest friends as he starts talking about how he's going to be leaving. And so he says to him in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, you know, we read that verse. We've read it. Many of us have been in Christ for a while. We've read it so many times we can quote it. The problem is sometimes I give lip service to believing, but I don't really believe. Because I have to exhibit my faith by my trust. I say, oh, I believe God, and then a crisis comes and I act like I don't trust Him. I start backpedaling. What am I going to do? Well, if I truly believe, then I truly trust, and I don't backpedal. I don't freak out. I don't panic. I just quietly trust the Lord. That's what believing is. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, in this statement, Jesus, to any good Jewish man, would pick up on what he's saying. He's saying, I'm the bridegroom. I'm going back to my Father's house to prepare a place for you, just like the bridegroom would do for the bride, the betrothal, the engagement period. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, of course, says, Lord. Oh, I skipped a verse. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, when we talk about the rapture of the church, there are pre and mid and post, and, you know, right, I finally just decided I'm pre-wrath and just leave it at that and let the Lord sort it out. Because we're not appointed to wrath, so that sounds good enough for me. Amen. The post-trib rapture folks basically have us going up and making a U-turn. The Lord catches us up in the clouds as he's coming back, and then we come back with him. But I want you to notice Jesus said, where I am, there you will be with me. He didn't say, where you are, I'm coming to you. That implies that place that he has prepared in heaven, that I'm going to go there and be with him, doesn't it? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this stuff out. And so we understand that there is a period of time, I don't know what it is, before the wrath of God, before the indignation, that Jesus Christ will come down from heaven with a shout as our bridegroom and bring us back to the chamber that he has prepared like a bridegroom for his bride who has made herself ready. Amen? And of course, now Thomas says, you know, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way. You know, you can't be in the glory land way till you're in the way. You got to first be in the way to be in the glory land way. The glory land way is the way in Christ. Amen. When I am in Christ, I'm in the way. When I am in the way, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land. Heaven is near. The way draws clear. I'm in the glory land way. Hallelujah. Now, the dowry had to be paid in order for this thing to work. And the Father set the price. And the price was the blood of Jesus Christ. It was a high price he paid for you and me. No one has ever paid that kind of price before. It's not just blood. I'm sure people have died for people. We've got soldiers who've died for us in the battlefield for our freedom. But Jesus died the innocent blood, the silver, the pure silver representing the blood of Christ. That was the price that was paid, and he paid it. He asked God, is there any other way? You have people nowadays saying, well, I don't believe in that way. I don't believe in your glory land way. I believe if I'm a good person, I can get to heaven. I haven't killed anybody, haven't stolen anything. I'm a good moral person. I even I even give money to charities. Why would God not let me in heaven? Because you're not in the way. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. Now, when he was praying in the garden about this price that he had to pay for you and me, he said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And God didn't take it from him because there was no other way. We know that God said, this is the price, you have to pay it. He didn't have to pay it. He chose to pay it. He could have called 10,000 angels. But for you and for me, Jesus Christ paid the dowry. And now we are his spouse to him. We are his bride. He is the groom. He is coming for us very soon. I'm in the way. I'll tell the hallowed halls of Congress. I'm in the way. Well, we can't have you talking like that. It's not politically correct anymore. I don't care. I'm in the way. Shoot me if you want to. Cut my head off. I'm in the way. There is a way that seems right to man. The end thereof is death. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I came to Jesus over 20 years ago, and he hasn't let go of me yet. Glory to God, I'm in the way. Praise God. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, a lot of people quote this verse to say that the church has to go through the tribulation. No. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. See, the kind of tribulation that the church goes through, the origin is the world. Right? If you are in the world hates you just like it hated him, you're going to have some trials and tribulations. And if the Lord tarries, we may have some really severe ones. But the difference between the tribulation from the world and the great tribulation is the source. This tribulation is from the world. The great tribulation is the source, is from God. And what kind of father of a groom would it be to beat his bride bloody before the wedding? I mean, that don't even make sense. See, the problem with bad theology can often be solved when you get your eschatology together. I'm the bride, he's the groom. And then you just let common sense run its course. So you're telling me the father of the groom is going to beat his bride bloody before the wedding? Uh-uh, that don't work. No. Because the great tribulation, the source is from God. He is pouring out his wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world, and you and I will not be here, for we are not appointed to wrath. Amen? Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see, the blood is the payment that justifies us to be saved from the wrath of God. Can I read that verse again, Romans 5:9? Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I don't got to worry about the tribulation, the great tribulation. I will be gone when the wrath of God comes. Because I'm his bride, and I've got a day in heaven set where I will be part of a wedding. Amen. Revelation 3:10, because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What is the word of my patience? Just waiting on the Lord, not giving up. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, right? Not to lose heart, not to give up. Keep on keeping on. That's what my first pastor used to say. Keep on keeping on when you can't keep on a little longer. He's from Georgia. Had that Georgia accent. You know, the Lord prompted me to find him on the internet and email him about a year ago, February, I think it was. And he remembered me from Bellevue, Nebraska a long time ago and ended his email with keep on keeping on. The next month, I found out he had a major stroke and is not the same. I believe the Lord prompted me to find him. Keep on keeping on. The patience. The word of my patience. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Isaiah 26:20, come, my people, enter into the chamber, shut the door about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be past. That's the rapture of the church right there in the book of Isaiah. Come, people, up here and hide in this chamber until God's indignation or wrath is past. There it is. Now flip over to Revelation chapter 4 with me. I told you we're going to be flipping the Bible a little bit today. Did I mention I'm in the way? Revelation chapter 4, after these things. After what things? After the things of the church. After the church age ends. When is that going to be? When God says it's going to be. After these things. In fact, verse 1 begins and ends with the same Greek word, metatauta, which means after this one event happens, after the church age ends. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place, metatauta, after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he sat there was like, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like emerald. I can't imagine what an emerald rainbow looks like. I assume they're different tints and shades of green, right? Just radiating around the throne of God. We're going to see that with our eyes. Around the throne were 24 elders, and on the throne I saw 24 elders sitting, or 24 thrones. I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightning and thunder and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, who are these 24 elders? The only 24 in the Bible is David's mighty men. When you start looking at numerical values in the Bible, 24 is pretty much only found there. David had 24 mighty men. Now, I don't know why. That just thrills me. I guess because I think of what these guys did. You remember the story when David wished he had a drink out of the well in Bethlehem, and he's hiding on the lamb, and these Arnold Schwarzenegger-type guys with their biceps bulging go fighting their way through the Philistines, you know, just killing hundreds of them, these 24 mighty men, just to drop a bucket in a well and bring David a glass of water that he wanted. And David's like, man, I can't drink this. You guys could have sacrificed your life for water. So he gave it to the Lord, poured it out as a drink offering to the Lord. God had a special purpose for David's mighty men. They were to be ordered by David to accomplish great things. And so, whoever these 24 men are in heaven, they were God's mighty men. Some people say they were the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. Could be. I don't know who they are. Some people say that it's symbolic, that the church is God's mighty men, and that it represents the totality of the church around the throne of God. Could be. So as this image of the throne precedes the lightning and thunder, the seven lamps, which are the seven spirits, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in the front and on the back. The first creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, if you remember when Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, he actually got more than the Ten Commandments. In fact, Chuck Missler says the movie should show him with two tablets of stone and a rolled up blueprint under one arm, because God gave him a pattern of heaven. And he said, when you make the tabernacle, make it exactly to the pattern that I showed you. And so you've got the tabernacle, you've got the golden laver and all of this stuff, and you've got a fence. And then outside the fence, the tribes camp. Excuse me. Outside the tabernacle, the tent, the tribes all camp. We've talked about this before, how their camping is north, south, east, and west. And it makes a cross from the view. But each of these three tribes on the four sides had a flag or an ensign. And on that flag was a lion, an ox or calf, depending on the translation, a man and an eagle, these same four living beasts that were around the throne of God. What we find is that in Matthew, Jesus is betrayed as a king, or the lion who is the king of the jungle, right? In Mark, he is betrayed as a servant, or like an ox, a beast of burden. In Luke, we see the humanity of Christ like a man. And in John, like an eagle, he's God. And so, again, these four illusions in heaven to the four attributes of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings and full of eyes around and within, they do not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, this "was and is to come" implies that he lives outside of time. Right? He was, he is to come. We perceive time as fluid, liquid, that it, like a stream that flows. But God sees it from above. He's outside of time. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders begin to sing, "I'm in the glory land way." Oh, it didn't say that, did it? I got a feeling that's probably right about the time Nolas will bring out the guitar. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "I'm in the way, the bright and shiny way." Now they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you will all they exist that were created." Now, I wish I had more time or I would go a little longer, but we're about out of time. The point is, at any moment right now, I could take a big deep breath here and exhale it in heaven. And so the weights and sins that hold us down, we need to shake them off. We need to set our affection on things above. We need to get in the glory land way. Amen. Because that all of this stuff is going to burn. It's going to burn. You know what? The devil's so stupid. You know what he said to me? He said, well, you know, this is the devil. I know it's the devil, because you always recognize the devil because it doesn't edify you. It brings fear, right, or anxiety. And they said, well, you know, you're living in the last days, and the food gets short, people start looting. While you're at work, they might break in and tear up your man cave. I said, you stupid devil, it's all going to burn anyway. You think I care? My eyes are not on that. My eyes are on the prize. I'm in the glory land way. They can tear it up if they want to. There's nothing in this world that means anything to me. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, seeing we're encompassed with such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, and set our affection on things above, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know what he was saying? He said, get in the glory land way. Nola, come on up. We're going to sing Glory Land Way one more time. You know, you wondered about that, didn't you? When a person gets saved, their citizenship switches to heaven. And nothing ever satisfies them again. You know, you may have a favorite movie you like or a favorite song you like from the world, you know. Hopefully it's not your cheating heart. But you know what? You know what I'm saying, right? You know, like, oh, yeah, like that, you know. And, you know, sometimes when I'm really, like, kind of depressed or something, you know, I'll pray or whatever, but sometimes just as a distraction, I've got certain movies that just make me laugh. Uncle Buck's one of them. And you know, you put it in, and you know, and I'm not saying, you know, oh, well, pastor's worldly or whatever. You know, get with it, you know. But all of that's temporal. You know, something you like, it's temporal. Because all it'll do, it might cheer you up for a minute, but it doesn't last. You hear what I'm saying? And the reason it doesn't last, before you got saved, you went from one thing to the other, constantly gratifying the flesh to give you an emotional high. But now you don't even try to do that because, you know, that doesn't satisfy. It is husk. When the prodigal son left father's house, he thought he was going to, oh, it's going to be, and it all became husk. He did fain eat the husk of the ground, amen, of the swines. Because that's all the world offers you, a husk. It cannot eternally satisfy. And so you understand that my citizenship is heaven. And because your citizenship is heaven, the only thing that you can do is try to live on the glory land. Amen? Just sing down the presence of God. I mean, you know, I know you guys have heard me say this before. My cure for depression is the alphabet. When I'm driving down the road, A, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. At Calvary, doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? And you know, if you can't think of something with E, just go on to F or G and just keep going. I guarantee you'll be in the glory land way before you get to Z. Works every time. Praise yourself out of it. Amen. And that's what we're going to do today. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Let's make some noise. Let heaven know that we are in the glory land way.
John A., can you put it up on the overhead real quick? Or is that going to mess
up? No, she can do it.
Let's do that.
Yeah, make some noise, brother. Cut loose with them things.
Got to have my backup crew here. I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way, telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. called today. Get in the glory land way. Wonders come home, oh, hasten to obey. And get in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is near and we grow it here. In the glory land way. Onward I go, rejoicing in His love. I'm in the glory land way.
Think about it.
Soon I shall see Him in that home above.
Oh, I'm in the glory land way.
I'm in the glory land way.
I'm in the glory land.
Heaven is near and we grow with it. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way.
I'm in the glory land way.
Heaven is near and we grow with it.
Jonay, bring up that second verse again here. Hallelujah. No, that's not the one. Is there a third verse? Onward. Okay, let's slow it down a little. Onward I go, rejoicing in His love.
Okay, ready? You want the
instrument? I'm in, yeah, the glory land way. Soon I shall see Him in that home above.
Oh, I'm in the glory land way.
Sing that verse again.
Onward I go, rejoicing in His love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see Him in that home above. I'm in the glory land way.
One more time, that verse.
Onward I go, rejoicing in His love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I will see Him in that home above. I'm in the glory land way.
Chorus.
I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is near and the way groweth clear. I'm in the glory land way.
Let's give Jesus a hand clap today.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank You that we are in the glory land way, that heaven is near, the way groweth clear. Onward we go, rejoicing in Your love. Soon we're going to see You. I said, soon we're going to see You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Give someone